I believe the doctrines of the faith, the orthodox doctrines of the Christian truth, I stand firmly on. I have no doubt that God is the creator of all things. I have no doubt that God exists eternally in his triune majesty as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't struggle with the doctrine of the virgin birth. I believe in the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ. I believe in his substitutionary atoning work on the cross. I believe in his resurrection, his bodily resurrection from the dead. I believe in his coming again, the imminent return of Christ. I believe in the doctrines of the church. I believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of the scripture. I don't have a problem with any of those things. There's only one doctrine that I struggle with, and that is this truth, that God clasps me in the unshakable embrace of his love for me. Now, I don't struggle with that intellectually. I know that's true. If you ask me if I believe it, the answer is yes, I do. But there are days when it's just hard for me to understand that. If God is holy, and he is, and if he sees all things, and he does, and if he knows every thought before I think it, and if he sees every attitude of my heart, and if I'm never outside of his sight, it's just hard for me to imagine that knowing what he knows about me, how could he love me? Now, a few weeks ago, I confessed to you that I struggle with chronic low-grade guilt, and now I'm telling you there's a doctrine of scripture I don't believe in. You're wondering, boy, our pastor's a mess. So I would appreciate it if afterwards some of you have that same struggle. Would you let me know so I know I'm not the only one? I grew up singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I learned that. I remember times when I would be in services when the child evangelist would be saying, now, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want you to put your own name in there. And I would do that. Say it out loud to you. For God so loved Sam McGarvey that he sent his only begotten Son, that if Sam McGarvey believes in his heart, he will not perish, but he'll have everlasting life. And I said that, and I believe it in my mind, and I sing as an adult, oh, love that will not let me go. But still, some days it just seems so hard to believe, doesn't it? I want to read to you from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35 through verse 39. This is what Paul writes. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now in this chapter, Paul has been posing questions. If you look at the main thrust of that, there are five questions. They begin in verse 31. The first is, if God be for us, who can be against us? The second question is, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The third question, Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. The fourth question, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And then he comes to that fifth question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And John Stott writes, Paul's five questions are not arbitrary. They're about the kind of God we believe in. Together they affirm that absolutely nothing can frustrate God's purpose, since he is for us, or quench his generosity, since he has not spared his son, or accuse or condemn his elect, since he has justified them through Christ, or separate us from his love, since he has revealed it in Christ. So once Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He suggests some possible things that might, in fact, separate us from the love of Christ. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And then he quotes a passage, a verse from the Psalms. It's a verse that applies to Israel. It's true of Israel. The nation of Israel, for your sake, we, Israel said, face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Not because they were disobedient, but in this case, they were being obedient. They were serving Yahweh. They were just loving God. They were keeping his law. But the nations around them were against them and threatening them. So Paul raises these possible things that might keep us. And listen, Paul has a right, he's earned the right to talk this way. This is not a kind of some little perky saying, what can separate us from the love of God? And then he goes on to say, well, nothing really can. No, he suggests these things. These are things he's experienced. He's lived through this. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church about what he suffered. Verse 24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I was beaten. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So when Paul raises this question and says, what will separate us from the love of God? And then he suggests possibilities, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. These are not things that are unknown to him. He's experienced all of these and more. And his testimony, he answers his own question in verse 37 when he's asked the question, shall these things separate us from the love of God? He says, no. They don't separate us from the love of God. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. How can we say that? Because we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. He's the one who's won the victory. He's the one who's vanquished the foe. It's not up to us to go out there and win the day. It's rather that we serve under the banner of one who has already won the victory. And so when we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. V. Raymond Edmond, who was the president of Wheaton College for many years, a previous generation, wrote a book. It was a collection of things he had, a kind of wisdom that he had shared in the chapel services in Wheaton College. And the name of that book was Not Somehow, But Triumphantly. We're not just going to muddle through this somehow, but rather we're going to triumph through Christ our Savior. We are more than conquerors. That's not just kind of triumphalist talk. That's the truth of who we are when we are in Christ. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. There's nothing else, Paul says, in all of creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He knows what he's talking about. He's the one who writes from a prison cell. He writes from jail to the Philippians, a wonderful, glowing, upbeat book in which he calls on them to rejoice always, to give thanks in all things. Nothing can separate us from this love of God. Last night I knew that Dean was going to sing this evening. That great song, My Redeemer is Faithful and True. And it had been a long, long time since I'd heard that song. It's by Stephen Curtis Chapman. So I went on YouTube. I thought, I just need to listen to this song again to refresh my mind of how this goes. And I happened to find a time when Stephen Curtis Chapman was singing that song, but it was when he was being interviewed in some kind of a television setting by a brother in the Lord. It was a Christian television program of some sort. And you may remember, it was kind of widely known at the time that back in 2008, Stephen Curtis Chapman and his family lost their 5-year-old daughter, Marie. She was killed in a terrible accident that occurred in their driveway. Most of the kids were outside, and their teenage son was in the car and started to move the car, and somehow Marie ran behind the car, and their son Will drove over his little sister, 5-year-old girl. She'd been adopted, been part of the family for a number of years now, adopted from China, and he killed her. Just an unthinkable tragedy. And as Stephen Curtis Chapman recounted this story again, and it was fairly fresh in his mind, this was just a year and a half after it had happened that he was telling this story, and he's telling it very quietly in a soft voice, and you can see the pain in his eyes as he almost whispers what happened. And Will, their teenage son who had been driving the car that ran over and killed their little 5-year-old girl, when he realized what had happened, got out of the car and just started running. Just, what do you do? How do you, you just, something else takes over in that moment. He just started running. And at that moment, his older brother, Caleb, who had heard the screams, came around the corner of the house, quickly realized what was going on here. And he saw his brother Will running, and Caleb started running after Will. And he ran after Will until he finally caught up with him, and he tackled him. And he took him to the ground, and with his arms around him, and Will just sobbing and sobbing, Caleb just held his brother and started praying over him. And the man who was doing the interview said very quietly, as he was sitting on the edge of the seat listening to this horrible story, he said, he was tackled by love. I thought, that's Romans 8. That's what Christ has done for us. We've been tackled by love. We were running and sobbing and, you know, felt like we were beyond hope. Who could ever love us again? And somehow Jesus runs us down and tackles us with his love. Pastor Craig Barnes writes, being thankful is not telling God you appreciate the fact that your life is not in shambles. If that is the basis of your gratitude, you are on slippery ground. Every day of your life, you face the possibility that blessings in your life may be taken away. But blessings are only the signs of God's love. The real blessing, of course, is the love itself. And whenever we get too attached to the sign, we lose our grasp on the God who gave it to us. He says, churches are filled with widows who can explain this to you. We are not ultimately grateful that we are still holding on to our blessings. We are grateful that we are held by God, even when the blessings might be slipping through our fingers. Tackled by love. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. So an old hymn says, let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. So thanksgiving is, yes, of course, there's so many blessings that we want to thank the Lord for. But the blessings are the sign of his love. And if the blessings should go away, his love remains. Whenever I get an email from Dean Drummond, he concludes it with, in his grip, Dean. I wish I'd thought of that first. I can't use it now because it's Dean's, you know, plagiarism. In his grip, held by his love, tackled by love, brought to the ground with his arms around us, praying over us, knowing that we belong to him. And so we give him thanks. We praise him. And we're going to continue to do that now. And let me lead us in prayer. And then with full hearts, let's enter into this time of worship and singing to the Lord and then share some testimonies of thanks. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. We are loved by God. There is nothing that can separate us from your love. Lord, whether we feel that way or not doesn't change the truth of it. On days when we feel and sense the presence of God and the love of God are so real, we thank you for that. But on days when we don't sense it, Lord, we know it's still just as true. Our Redeemer is faithful and true. And Lord, we love you. And now we want to give thanks to you. We want to express our praise and our love to you. We do that, Lord, from a full heart in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and worship.